Good morning. We are so glad that you could join us. Happy Father's Day to you all in the audience, and happy Father's Day to anybody that's watching online. We're so glad that you all could be with us this morning. We have as a family, Larry's going to help me here because he can't sing and I can't sing. So together we're going to do this. We're going to do this together. Yesterday was Sydney's birthday, and so we're going to sing to us. So hopefully you all will help us.
Sydney, you get this twice now.
You did it twice. So if you would join us, and hopefully the people that can sing will join in, because the two of us, it's like screeching birds or something. So it is. Sorry. All right, you ready? One, two, three.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Sydney. Happy birthday to you.
And she's 23.
Thank you, Larry. Thank you. Two quick announcements. There's VBS registration forms out front if you want to grab those for any kids that you know or have in your house personally. They're out there, or you can still do it online, Jonathan. Yes? Yes. So you can do it online as well on the 1027 Facebook page. Also, there's no evening service tonight, and next week we're going to start Sunday school at 9:30 and then regular service at 10:30 and evening service at 6. So we're going to get back into that next week. So hope you all will get that. I know it's been crazy. And Diana Keller's birthday. Look, oh, see, you almost got away with not singing. So happy birthday to you, Miss Diana. Thank you. So let us open with prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory for who you are. Thank you that we can celebrate birthdays, that we can celebrate you, Lord, and that we can just come in here and worship you, Lord, and just to hear your word, Lord, as we sit around your feet this morning, Lord. Let your word take root in our heart, that we may bring glory to you in all that we meet throughout the week, Lord. Thank you for fathers, Lord, and thank you for being the example of what a true father is. We praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. And we're going to sing to our Lord.
Thank you.
everybody looks awake this morning. Next song is a good one to stand up on. Our Father, Creator, mold our hearts too. set down on a song like that. We'll stand up for Mighty to Save too. Coming into your house this morning, so thankful that we can be here with those of like faith and sing praises to you, Lord, and lift you up, put you up on your throne where you belong, Lord. We need to do that every day when we get out of bed. We need to put you first, Lord, and every evening when we go to bed. We need to keep you there at the forefront, Lord. We let some things in our life sometimes interfere with you, Lord, and we have a tendency to put other things first. It would be so much easier if we just gave everything to you, Lord, everything, and let you take care of it. Lord, we ask that you bless this service this morning and be with Jeremy as he gives us a message, Lord, and plant it in our hearts, Lord, that we can take it out into a world that's lost and tell the world about Jesus. We can look around, Lord, and it's obvious to see that the world needs Jesus. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the dead of
Again, happy Father's Day to everybody this morning, all you gentlemen out there. As in honor of Father's Day, I found online qualities of a good father, and I'm sure if you Google it, there are a lot more than these, but 9 qualities of a good father. He is protective. He is affectionate, and affection is his middle name. A wall of trust and security. The source of encouragement. He has the patience to listen. He provides the necessities of life. He respects the mother of his children. He spends time, spending time with him is fun for the kids, and he is the best teacher. While those are qualities of a good father, those are also qualities that we sometimes, as men, I know especially for me, are hard to walk through all the time. A lot of times if I look at this, there's, I didn't do that one, or no, that's not really me. I need to work on that. But the qualities of a good father come from Scripture. They come from this table that we're about to partake. And I want to read you 2 different scriptures showing what a good father is about. The first quality of a good father comes from Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's a good father. While we were still sinners, while we were outside of his will, Christ died for us. The other scripture is Isaiah 53, and it's one that I think sometimes we forget about. And it shows what Jesus really did. It shows what this table is really about. It shows the qualities of a good father. Isaiah 53, actually 52, starting at verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? Who and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he was born our he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he has pierced for our transgressions; he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that was before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living? Stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many,
and makes intercession for the transgressors. That's the qualities of a good father, to see who we really are. As I've said before, Jesus, God, knows our name. He sees our sin, and yet He calls us by our name. Where the world, they know our name, and yet they call us by our sin. That is a good father, to love when we won't love Him, to give when we reject. And here at this table, we come to remember that ultimate sacrifice, that ultimate love that God gave, the Father, as Jesus told us. And if you look, the Old Testament doesn't say the Father at all. But when we get to the New Testament, God is the Father. He is the perfect Father. The one that we can run to, the one who's done everything. And will take us in His arms, and He will love us. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take communion. And there's a song that I want you to play that I'm going to play, and it's Kyrie Eleison. And it means, have mercy on me. And I just want you to listen to the words. Because the words is our heart's plea to the Lord and how great He is. Because the Lord has great, great mercy on us. Let us pray. Lord, we stand in awe of who You are. We stand in awe that You would love us when we are so unlovable. You give us mercy, You give us grace, You give us blessings, and we take them for granted and we run with them. And then we come back, scarred, kneed, lips out, tears running down our eyes. And every time You do not reject us, but You take us in. You put us on Your knee and You call us Your children. Lord, help us not to take that for granted. Help us not to take that lightly. Because You paid the ultimate price. You gave Your Son that we have that privilege to come to You. Lord, as we take this time to remember that sacrifice, Lord, let us give thanks to a truly good Father. We praise You. We give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hear my cry is for, hear my plea. All around me, all I see, canyons of heartache, rivers of mistakes. They're calling out, longing for me. Hear my crying soul, hear my plea. All around me, all I see, canyons of heartache, rivers of mistakes. They're calling out, longing for me. So hide me under Your wings of grace. Let Your love be my hiding place. Watch me clean, come make me holy.
morning. That was a beautiful song. I have one prayer request today from Alice Kimmerly for her brother, Michael Wonders. He's in the ICU. He's been for a week now. He has high potassium and sodium levels, and they're having trouble getting them down. So he definitely is in need of prayer. I was looking at the prayer list that was in the bulletin, and we have a lot of, we've had a young man killed in a motorcycle accident. We've lost a baby, and Milton White passed, and we have so many that have had surgeries and are sick in need of healing, and we know that God can intervene with all these. If we put our faith in Him, He can take care of it. Lord, let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that You would be with each and every one on our prayer list, Lord. We ask that You put Your healing hands on them. And for those that we have lost, Lord, be with the families and give them comfort, Lord, to know that we will see them again. Lord, we ask that You would just, we give You praises for all the good things You do, Lord. And we just ask You to be with each and every one of us as we go through this next week and keep us in Your care. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. As you know, we've been walking through the book of Daniel, and we're going to continue that walk this morning. So if you would, open up to chapter 3 in the book of Daniel, because that's where we're going to be this morning. And as you remember, as we've been walking through this book, we're looking at the hope of salvation. We're looking at the gospel story in the midst of trying times, amidst the persecution, sickness, hard times, that we can, in these times, we can always rely on the gospel, that there is hope found there. And Daniel and his three friends show us time and time again that truth. As you're turning there, I'd like to tell you this story to show you the importance of an invitation. Queen Elizabeth was crowned in Westminster Abbey. She is said to have sent royal invitations to the lords and the nobles of the aristocracy, to the leaders of science, art, and industry, to government officials, and to selected commoners. To receive an invitation was a high, high honor. Actually, it was much more than that, because the elegant invitation stated, "All excuses easing." A royal invitation is a command, and we're going to see that today because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to have an invitation, a royal command. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You that we can come to this time and that we can sit at Your feet and we can hear Your word, that we can walk through the book of Daniel together, that we can see the hope that You have, to see the promises that are there, to find You, Lord, in this book. Lord, show us who You are. Show us the mercy that You have. Let us have the boldness that we need to stand for You. Lord, we praise You. We give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As you remember, chapter 1 was the intro to the book of Daniel. And it was an intro to Daniel and his three friends. And as they began this journey, they were started right off with trouble. They were started right off with, do this or this is going to happen. Because they were invited as captives, as nice-looking young men, as smart young men, to partake of the king's table, which is to eat and dine with the Babylonian gods. And Daniel and his three friends refused to do that. And they said, God can. If God doesn't, we're not going to. And he did. They stated that by, give us a chance. Just give us 10 days. Let us have fruits, vegetables, water, and see what happens in 10 days. Then it's up to you what happens to us. And as we know, God blessed that because they honored God. Chapter 2, we see Daniel and his three friends are put to the test again because they're still in school. They're still learning the Babylonian way. They're learning the religion. They're learning the language. They're learning all of these things when all of a sudden the guards come and say, your life is on the line. We're here to kill you. And Daniel's like, whoa, wait, what happened? And the king had this dream and it's disturbed him and he wants to know the dream and the interpretation. No one can do it, so all of you are going to die. And Daniel and his three friends, Daniel goes and he seeks the king's audience and he says, give me one day, one night, and I'll come back with the dream and the interpretation. And they go to the Lord in prayer. And that event is going to play a part in chapter 3 here. But here's the difference between chapter 3 and chapter 2. 23 years have passed. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, they really overlaid. But now between 2 and 3, about 23 years have passed between the two. Here's the circumstances that have happened between the two, between that little blank space, between the last sentence of chapter 2 and verse 1 of 3. Nebuchadnezzar has won battle after battle after battle. He's gotten more and more victories under him. If you go back to Kings, 2 Kings 24 and 25, when you read that account, you see that Nebuchadnezzar comes once. He takes over Jerusalem. He comes back again. He takes over Jerusalem. He comes back a third time, and he finally finishes Jerusalem off. It is in that first sweep that Daniel and his three friends are taken. So Nebuchadnezzar's gone back, and finally he's destroyed Jerusalem. Israel is no longer a threat to him. They're no longer a problem to him. They are conquered, fully conquered. So the king now has this big head, if you would. And if you remember, what was the big head in chapter 2? It was a head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar, he remembers this dream. He remembers, yes, I am the head, I am gold. Look what I've done. So why not make me a beautiful golden statue? Because I am the head. I am the best. But he forgets what Daniel said to him. He forgets that in chapter 2, in verses 37 and 38, Daniel says, you, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, the glory, and into whose hands he, God, has given. God's done all this for you, O great king Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's forgot that. Nebuchadnezzar's looked back to himself and said, look at the victories I've won. Look at what I've done. A lot of times I think we get in that Nebuchadnezzar mode. You see, God has blessed us. God blessed Nebuchadnezzar over and over and over again. Victory after victory. And we get in this mode sometimes that eventually we get comfortable. And we forget, wait, it was God who blessed. It was God who delivered. It was God. Because we take our minds off of the eternal and we put them on the physical. Look, I'm the one that had to pick this book up. I'm the one who did. Not that God gave me the breath this morning to wake up. Not that God gave me the strength that my body needs to be able to pick this book up. And so we get into Nebuchadnezzar mode. Nebuchadnezzar at this point, he's gotten, as I don't know if they say it here, I know they do in the South, that he's gotten too big for his britches. Just a little too big for his britches. So what does he decide to do? He builds a statue of gold that's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Now, when I went to try to find you a picture of this statue, we couldn't find it because what they think is if you look at the measurements, and I know Randy and Mike and a couple of you others who are builders, the measurements would come out to be a very grotesque-looking creature. It would not look human being 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. So what they think is they did, if you remember, if you've seen the Washington Monument, how it looks like a big pencil, they think that that's what it was. It was a giant, like, pencil. And then maybe on the top was a human-type figure. Maybe it was something grotesque to one of the gods. We don't exactly know. What we do know is that archaeologists have found a pedestal that measures out enough to hold a weight of the statue in the land of Dura. So you can look that up, and they have found the actual pedestal where this thing started to go up. that still exists today. So let us look, and here's what I want you to do. I'm going to get you all to participate just a little. I want, if you're able, please stand up. If you're able, we're going to start with verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justice, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. That's you all. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and the officials of the province gathered for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded." So you are commanded, all of you. "O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." So, therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the people, nations, languages fell down and worshiped the golden image. So you are commanded when you hear the music to worship. Now you are commanded to bow when you hear the music. But can I have it a little louder? I don't think they can hear. You are commanded to bow when you hear the music or you die. Can you get any louder? Just a little. Okay. Thank you. So you don't fear Nebuchadnezzar. Do you fear Darth Vader? Because that was his music. You can all sit down. Thank you. You don't fear Darth Vader either. So thank you all for participating. That's what happened. Of course, it wasn't the Empire March that was played. I'm not sure what the music was, but that sort of fit in with what's happening here. And notice what is happening here. A royal invitation has been set out and a command has been given. What are we to do? As Christians, what are we to do? See, we face very similar circumstances today. No, we're not. There's not a king who set up this royal image of some sort and commanded us to bow. But how many things have we been told, if we don't do this, this will happen? The biggest is on the news right now, and we're unsure of where this is going. But we do know where, if this is the beginning, we know where it's going to end. The whole microchip thing. The whole microchip thing is, right now it looks like, you know, I can run the printer, I can open doors, I can buy my lunch, and it's just cheaper, it's easier as an employee to have this done. It's cheaper for me as an employer, for you all to have this done. So right now it just looks like a very simple thing. And whether this is the technical mark of the beast or not, but the mark of the beast, what is the mark of the beast? If you don't get it, you don't eat. If you don't get it, you don't work. When you hear the sounds of the bagpipe, the harp, the lyre, the trigon, the horn, the pipe, bow down and worship, or you die. Get the mark of the beast or you die, because not that someone's going to come and kill you, but if you don't eat, I know especially for me, if I don't eat, I get hungry. And the hungrier I get, the meaner I get. That's why they have like those Snickers commercials, you know, like the Hulk, and they hand the, "You're not yourself, you eat the Snickers and you're back to being a normal person." If we don't eat, we die. So we are seeing these things unfold. But as Christians, what are we to do in those moments? What we know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do, but what are we to do in these moments right here, right now? And as time progresses forward, the first thing we're supposed to do is Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're to share the gospel. We're to go and we're to share the gospel. And we're going to look at this because when we share the gospel, a lot of times we think that we're supposed to get in your face and say, no, I'm not taking that mark. No, that's evil. And boom, we're going to start an argument. But if you remember when we did the little apologetics course, tactics, all we have to do is put a pebble in your shoe. You've all had a pebble in your shoe. I know I put my flip-flops on. Flip-flops are the worst. But I put my flip-flops on to take the trash out, and I get one of those little rocks in my shoe. And, you know, you pick your foot up and you shake. No matter how shake, gravity's supposed to take it down. Somehow or another, that rock grows feet, and it goes the wrong way, and it won't come out. You have to take your shoe off to get the rock out. We're supposed to put that pebble in someone's shoe. God does the rest. But we're supposed to share the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do. They share the gospel. The second thing that we're supposed to do in these moments is to bless. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. We are to bless. We're to speak words of encouragement. We are to speak words that uplift. Not start fights. Not say, yeah, we're Christian and this is our line and we're not moving. You have to move. They'll know that you are my disciples by how much you know, by how loud you can get, by how stubborn you can be. And I can be pretty stubborn. I think I could win against a donkey sometimes. Sometimes I feel like I'm with a donkey because some of my children get their stubbornness from me, and it's... This morning was a good case of that because Jovi, the short one again, with the flame on her head, she was being ornery, not Jovi, I know. But she was being ornery, and I told her, say sorry. It took her 5-10 minutes before she'd say sorry. She got that from me. So we can be stubborn, and that's what it is, right? They will know that you are mine by your stubbornness. No, they will know that you are mine by your love. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is. And love's not being stubborn. It's not starting a fight. It's blessing. So we are to bless. We are to share the gospel. And then in Luke 6:27-28, but I say to you who hear, love your enemy. Love. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And then pray for those who abuse you. So we are to share the gospel. We are to bless. We are to love. And we are to pray. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do all of those things. They've done all of these things since they've been in Babylon, and Babylon is the enemy. Babylon killed my family. Babylon took me away from my home. But see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel, know it wasn't you. See, my battle's not against flesh and blood. You're not my enemy. See, if I remember, there were some guys that ran around and did some very, very strange things. One of them walked around for a year naked, and I can't remember if it was Isaiah or Jeremiah, but one of them did, walked around naked for a year, saying, if you don't repent, Israel, God is going to do this. We are here because God did this. My battle's not against you. You're flesh and blood. My battle is a spiritual battle, and I'm going to honor my God. And my God says, share him. My God says, bless. My God says, love. And my God says, pray. And that's exactly what they've done from chapter 1. Because here's what's going to happen now. They've done these things. Remember where they've come from. What did they do back in chapter 2? Chapter 2, remember, Daniel and his three friends are learning. They're in school, and all of a sudden now they're going to die. And Daniel says, here's what we got to do, guys. We have to pray to save our lives and the lives of the others. Because the others have families. The others have responsibilities. We can't let them die too. So we have to pray that God gives us the answer so that our lives are saved and their lives are saved. So chapter 2 They prayed and God answered. But here's what's going to happen in verse 8 of chapter 3. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, you have made a decree, and every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Do you see what happened? These men these Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saved. They got on their knees and they sought God for their lives. These men are now turned, and it says that they maliciously accused. The original language goes back to they ate the pieces of the Jews. Think about if you've had a dog, when you have two dogs and you throw that nice big juicy bone down there. Those two dogs who love each other, those two dogs that walk beside each other and lick each other and are buddies, what happens when that bone's in the middle? It's on. It's on. They'll tear each other apart to get that bone. That's what's happening here. These Chaldeans are hating so bad they are ready to tear these Jews apart. Why are they so angry? Why are they so malicious? Because if you remember back in chapter 1, it says that Daniel and his three friends were found to be wiser. They were found to be better than all of them because they honored God. And also, they're jealous because their positions that they have strived for, they have earned, simply because this Jew, this Daniel, did the impossible. Now, Daniel is in a position of authority, and these three are in a position of authority. I've worked my butt off for that position, and they're telling me what to do? They're reporting to the king of my whereabouts, what I'm doing? Who made them boss? And now, if you remember, looking at chapter 1, some of these people are older people. They're 20, they're 30, they're 40 years old. They've been at this for a very, very long time. And these teenagers come in, and they're smarter, they're wiser, and they run that corporate ladder just like that. How's that fair? Look what they're doing now. Now we've got them. Now we can tear them apart. We've got them, and we can destroy them. Notice the charge that they bring. They show no regard or respect for the king. Is that true or false? It's false. Every word that comes out of their mouth speaks respect. Speaks respect to the authority that they disagree with. Speaks boldness to the authority that they disagree with. But they still have respect. They did not serve the king's gods. That is true. From day one, they laid that on the table. We won't do this. And they do not worship the king's image. Again, true, because that image represents worshiping the king. It worships an idol. It worships a god, and we're not going to do that. So two out of three, they've got them, but one, they do not. And the curious question that nobody through history ever knows is what happened to Daniel? Because all these big shots were called, and there is no Daniel. Who knows where Daniel is? He may be on official business, but he's not there. But notice what these three guys do. Daniel seems to be the mouthpiece of them. Chapter 1, Daniel's the one that comes and says, we won't do this. Chapter 2, Daniel goes before the king and says, here's what we're going to do. Please give us a chance. Here, these three guys, again, they have a chance. No parents, no authorities. Daniel's not even around. Who's going to notice? Who's going to care? But again, they were founded. They were secure. Remember what God did back home. Remember God's warning back home. We have to honor God. And they choose to walk in their belief, in their convictions, in their truth of who God is. How does the king react? The king acts in furious, furious rage. So much so that he calls the three of them up there in front of everybody. And he demands to know. And he asks a question that, if you really think about it, he should know the answer to. He asks in verse 14, "Is it true you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image I have set up?" Is this true? Well, I mean, if I go back there and read chapter 1 to this point to, you know, one of the twins, they'll tell me, no, they're not going to do that. Because chapter 1 and chapter 2 said so. From day one, they said, no, we're not worshiping your gods. No, we're not going to do this. So the king is not thinking straight. He's just angry. How dare you make me look like a fool in front of, sorry, Sarah Bell, make me look like a fool in front of everybody. That's not right, and he's angry. And remember, we talked about his anger last time, how he killed a family in front of a guy just because that guy messed up. So he asks them. He questions them. He restates the command, and they're going to answer. And their answer is going to bring more hatred to them, upon them. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We have no need to answer you in this matter." Notice what they don't do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown in front of them. Who's in charge here, the Chaldeans or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't stand up there and say, "Oh, well, hold on. Look at Abu over there." Sorry, I just had that from Aladdin. We just watched that in the song. Abu over there, do you want to know what he's been doing for you, O king? Or should I say not doing for you that you want him to do? And what about Aladdin over there? What has he been doing? They're throwing me under the bus? Well, what about them? And I have records because you put me in charge over this providence. Let me show you what they've been up to. And let's see who's really guilty here. They never once attack their accusers. They keep silent. Who else was kept silent against his accusers? Jesus was kept silent. False witnesses were brought before him, and the Bible says, and the Gospels say, they couldn't even get their story straight. But Jesus doesn't look at the high priest, and he doesn't look at them, and he doesn't say, "John, I healed your son, and you're going to throw me under the bus like this? You're going to lie on me? And Mary, you had no food, and I came and I multiplied it for you, and you're gonna lie on me like this? And what about you? Did you not cheat the last time that you went into the temple?" Jesus kept quiet. He never went against his accusers. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never go against their accusers. Because my battle's not against you. My battle is spiritual. God is in this. God is going to do something. "I have no need to answer for you because you know where I stand, O great king. I stand for the true God. I stand for the God that only I'm going to worship. And I'm not going to do what you ask." They don't attack their accusers. They speak with respect. 1 Peter says this. It says, "Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Remember, two out of those three accusers were false. Yes, we're clear. We're not worshiping your gods and we're not worshiping your idol. True, but do we respect you? Yes, we respect you. They're lying. Clearly, they're lying. But they don't have to say it. They have a good conscience that their behavior in God puts these accusations to shame. So we don't have to answer you in this matter. Our behavior shows the way that we speak, the way that we do business. What we said from the beginning. You know who we are. You know our character. We do not have to answer you in this. And then what do? They turn it to what they do know and what they will say. Verse 17, "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." God can, he might, but if he chooses not to, we will not. God can, he might, If he chooses not to, we will not. You see, I think when Jesus is up on one of his teaching moments in chapter 10 of Matthew, he says these words, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but can kill the soul. Rather fear him who destroys both soul and body in hell." He's thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God can, he might, but if he doesn't, we still aren't going to. We're not fearing you. We're going to fear God. We've seen the power of God. We've seen what he can do, and we won't. You see, they remember Isaiah's words because they were with Isaiah. Isaiah walked into the very throne room of King Jehoiakim and said these words, and these boys heard it. "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you are mine. We are God's. We are God's because he said it. "They shall not overwhelm you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." We studied that in Hebrew school. Moses and the Israelites walked through water and God was with them. "I will be with you, and through the river, they shall not overwhelm you." Joshua, we remember this in Bible school. Joshua walked through the Jordan and God was with them. God is with the three of us now because we are his. "When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you." We're facing flames. You see my lion here. We haven't got to the lion yet, but we're right now at the flames. We feel the flames. We see the flames. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego see it, and they know. These are the words of Isaiah. "When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you." God can, he might, but if he chooses not to, we still won't. His word is true. We've seen it. They trusted it. Do we have that same resolve? Do we follow Matthew 5:11? "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evils against you falsely on my account." Do we have that resolve? See, these three guys had that resolve. And see, persecution comes in all forms. It's not just a simple death threat. We look at persecution and we see it a death threat. Persecution is hostility. It's ill treatment. It's persistent annoyance or harassment. It's losing your job. It's being outcasted by your best friend. It's being name called. It's being no longer invited to the family dinner because you are a Christian, and if you show up, the party's over. That's what persecution is. It's not simply, "I'm going to hold a gun to your head, and if you don't say what I want you to say, I'm going to kill you." Do we have the resolve to say, "God can, he might, if he chooses not to, I won't"? You see, our biggest fears come from what others think of us, especially our friends and family. We all have, and some of us might be, we all have that one friend who knows everybody. They're with the nerds, they're with the geeks, they're with the smart people, they're with the jocks, they're with everybody. If you have them on your side, you're good as gold, but if they turn against you, you might as well forget it. We fear those people. Those are our biggest fears. What are they going to say? Don't fear them. Fear the one that can destroy your soul. You see, I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to answer this in your mind. Does God have all power? Yes, he does. Is God able to deliver believers from all problems and trials? Yes, he does. But does he? No. No, he doesn't. God allows trials to come to build character, to be more like Jesus. 1 Peter 3 says that. "For now you will suffer, you may suffer these things, if necessary, so that your faith will be made stronger." He wants us to be more like Jesus. He wants us to build our faith. So he allows things to happen. Sometimes he makes things happen like he did here in the book of Daniel. You see, the purpose is not always to understand God. God only asks that we trust him, even when it's not easy. Can you imagine being those three standing there? All we have to do is we just got to do this. Woo, oh, okay, we're done. That's it. Quick, easy, be done with it. Because the king just yelled to make that hotter. And we're feeling it. We're being tied up. Just a quick, woo, okay, I'm done. You win. But they refused. And here's Nebuchadnezzar's thing. Nebuchadnezzar's really big in his head. It's so hot that his great strong men die pushing the three of them into a fire. It's so hot. Nebuchadnezzar just wants to be right. The world just wants to be right. God just wants us to trust. Trust him even when it's not easy. See, he promised that no matter what we face, he will walk with us and through it. If you continue in this story, verse 24, what does it say? They were thrown into the fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God." Remember Isaiah. "I will walk with you through the fire. I will walk with you through the fire." We're going to have trials. We are going to have persecutions. We are going to be outcast. And God's going to let some of them happen and make some of them happen. But he's going to walk with us. If you look at this situation, God could have intervened anytime. Anytime. He could have made Nebuchadnezzar remember, "Oh, wait, God, their God put me here. So, oh, wait, I'm wrong here." God could have swooped down in mighty wind and blew that fire right out. But instead, he let them go in to the fire. He let them feel the heat of the fire. But he was right there with them. Because God can. He might not. And if he doesn't, I won't. And if we look at the end of this chapter, when we come to the end of the chapter, we see that the king started off high, high and mighty. "You will bow, you will worship my image, or you will die. And I'm going to prove that because you three are going in that furnace, and I'm going to make it even hotter. I'm going to make it worse for you because you made me look like a fool." How does it end? See, it ends with these words. This chapter ends with these words. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their God." Nebuchadnezzar, for a moment, got it. "Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language," and you can almost see him turning and looking at the Chaldeans, "that speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruin. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." And then they get promoted even more. See, we have to come to that resolve. We've got to be able to walk as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked. Trusting God that he can, but he might not. And if he doesn't, I'm not going to. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we give you glory, Lord, that you are an awesome God. That you may bring trouble, you may bring heartache, you may bring persecution, but you bring it for our good, that we look to you, that we come to you, that we can be more like you. Lord, help us not to see trouble. Let us not see the things of this world as the devil's picking on me or as the devil did it. But let us see the things as you're doing something. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing. but you're doing something for my good. Because you love me so much that you sent your only son to die for me. And that you wouldn't just do that and say, huh, just kidding. But you did it so that I could be your child. And as your child, you walk through these things with me. Thank you. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. Help us to walk this week sharing your truth. It is in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Love that story. Every time I hear that story, I think about the bad bunnies. You have to know what VeggieTales are about if you know what the bad bunnies are. But it's like there's four people in that furnace, and one's really shiny. I think I've seen that 100 times when the kids were growing up. That's right. God is the only one that can deliver us from the fire. And look around you. The fire might be, it's like they're turning up the furnace right now. It's like they're getting things hotter for us right now. The neat thing is, for those who love Jesus, for those who love and seek Jesus, nothing will harm you. Not the blazing fire. Nothing they can. They can't. They can't take Jesus away from you. All you got to do is claim that Jesus died for your sins. He rose again, making your Lord and Savior. It's pretty simple. He says even a child can understand it. So I don't know if there's anybody in the house today that don't know who Jesus is. But if you're wondering, or if you're doubting, or if you just need, if you know who Jesus is and you just need assurance and need to rededicate your life, that's what we're here to do. We're here to tell other people about Jesus and get you through the hard times. We know the hard times are coming, but there's nothing to fear for those who love Jesus. We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. Please come forward if you have a need. Thank you. Again, we thank you so much that you are our God and that you love us and you will protect us through anything that comes, Lord. And we know that no matter what, we are blessed and will be blessed because we know you and we love you and we trust you. You will deliver us, Lord, from any fire that Satan brings. Let us remember that our fight is not against other people. Our fight is against not flesh and blood, Lord. Them evil people need Jesus. You said that you wish that no one perish, Lord. We need to pray for our enemies, that they find the truth of Jesus. Our fight is against Satan, but we know, Lord, that you overcame Satan on that cross, and that Satan will be put in his place, and soon, Lord. And we praise you, and we thank you, and we'll trust you, Lord. And we'll trust you that you will deliver us from the fire. Lord, please be with us through this time and this coming week, and keep us, let us put you first, Lord, in our lives, and trust in you always. And we praise you for all the blessings you've given us, no matter what we look around and we see our Christian brothers and sisters and our family and our children and our grandchildren. And we have so much to be thankful for, Lord. And we praise you for all these things you've given us. We ask that you be with this country and be with the leaders of this country, that they will follow your decrees, Lord. We thank you and praise you and bless us all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Coming, everybody. God bless. Be safe.